As Brent was giving the testimony this morning, I was thinking about the message, of course, been thinking about it all week long, but how it relates to what they did over the week, how it relates to what I'm going to preach on this morning. She has done what she could. She's done what she could. You know, that's all God ever... some of them were mowing lawns and weeding ditches. And I'm sure all... Boy, I've been on some of those. And just doing all kinds of different things. Unusual things. And with 1,800 people, they had lots of projects going on. But that impacts a community. And it'll impact that community for Jesus Christ. And thank God for those of you who went... I didn't go. I try never to stress myself out on Saturday if I'm going to preach on Sunday. And it doesn't, at my age, it doesn't take much to stress you out. So I did not go. I wish I had have been there. Sounds great. Thank God for those of you who did. Mark chapter 14. If you're there in your Bible, would you stand with me this morning and let's read together from Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 3. There's a phrase here that caught my eye, and it haunted me until I put together a sermon relating to it. So we're going to see that phrase here in just a little bit. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table," now this is Jesus, "as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard." This was worth about a year's wages. So very, very expensive. And it was perfume used for embalming. "Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted?'" I've got a great big old BAD written beside this verse in my Bible. What a bad statement. Nothing, folks, listen to me, nothing is ever wasted on Jesus, okay? Whatever you do, whatever, if you're mowing it on, it's not wasted for Jesus, okay? And it just, when I read that, it kind of made me angry. "For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they were criticized, and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me.'" That's worship. "For you have the poor with you always," and that's true even to our day and time, obviously. "And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could." Now listen, let me read that one more time. "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be also be told as a memorial to her." And that prophecy is being fulfilled here this morning and has been hundreds of times, thousands of times over the years as we give honor to this precious lady who anointed our Savior. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you never ask us to do what we can't, but you ask us always to do what we can. And this lady was so obedient, she did what she could for Jesus Christ. And that's always different, Lord, for each of us. And I understand that. But the important thing, Lord, is that each of us do what we can for you. Bless your word as we've read it here this morning. And then, Lord, give us understanding of it. Help us to understand that message that you have for each of us this day. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Kind of a strange situation, an amazing scene, if you please, here. We've got a man, Lazarus, remember, who had been raised from the dead. We've got a leper, Simon, who had been healed. We've got a traitor by the name of Judas, who's going to later betray Jesus, and Mary, a woman who was making a huge sacrifice to worship her Lord. And then we've got, of course, Martha and the apostles who were there to gripe and complain. I don't think that was their calling, but that's exactly what they did. So a real cast of characters in this situation. Remember this as we go through this message today. It does not take much to serve God. Just all you have. Okay, I'm going to repeat that. It doesn't take much to serve God. Just all you have. That's what he wants. He just wants us, okay? And he wants what we've got and what we can do. This precious lady, Mary, didn't have much, but she loved her Lord. She was not rich, not talented, not famous, as the world would count these. Now, this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. These qualities, however, God has a different perspective for using those things. God has a different perspective on our lives. And Mary is going to take what she has and do something wonderful for the Savior. And I want to share with you this morning just three or four things in relationship to this amazing story. First of all, she did what God had equipped her to do. Okay? She did what God had equipped her. Now, I don't know what God's equipped you to do. I really don't. I have no idea. I don't know whether the mic's on or not. We like to never found it. Are we on? All right, okay.
It's not on mute.
Hello. It has been one of those mornings. The devil has fought this every way he can this morning. No, it is not on mute. Wait a minute, maybe it is. There we go. Hello. Blast you out of your seat. I got your attention now. Okay. Sorry about that. She did what God had equipped her to do. Now, I don't know what you're equipped to do, okay? But you do, and God does. And that's all God wants. What has God equipped you to do? God may not have called you to be a pastor, may not have called you to be a preacher, may not have called you to be a missionary, may not have called you to be a Sunday school teacher. I don't know. But you know what? He's got something for you to do. I guarantee you. And you need to do what God has equipped you to do. And she did it, the Bible says, without complaining, though several others did. The Bible says that Martha complained. Martha was a sweet, precious lady. I don't want to downgrade Martha and Martha's ministry. She had a great ministry, but she had a ministry of serving and cooking and feeding these apostles. Now, I'm sure when this group of apostles showed up, they were hungry and they were tired and they needed somebody to take care of them. And that was Martha's ministry. And she did a good job doing that. The problem is she tried to get over into Mary's ministry. And she began to complain. Lord, remember she went to the Lord. She said, Lord, I just don't understand this. You need to talk to Mary. What about? Well, Mary's just sitting here listening to you. And I'm in there slaving over a hot stove. And she needs to be back there helping me. Now, there are two things wrong with this picture, okay? First of all, if Mary had gone back in the kitchen, she'd have probably made a mess. We have got some wonderful ladies in this church that do a wonderful job, and they probably are glad when some of the rest of us don't show up to help them. They've got a ministry to do. Mary's ministry was to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. You can't criticize her for that. That's what God had called her to do. But we can't criticize Martha either. The problem is, and we can criticize Martha in this respect, she was complaining. She was griping about it. Lord, why don't you make Mary get in there and help me? I think the real complaint was because Mary wasn't doing things her way, but we won't get into that. But Martha complained, and Judas complained, okay? Let's read the story again in another book of the Bible. Go over to John, if you will. The Gospel of John. Chapter number 12, and we'll find this story repeated again, and some things here that I want us to look at that are not in the first story, okay? But John chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, it says, then 6 days after the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there was a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Remember that phrase. We're going to run into it again in a little bit. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Just a thief. That's all it was. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." So we find the same story there, just a little bit different angle on it. And here we find Judas. We've seen Martha now complaining. We've seen Judas now wanting to steal. And then the Bible says the other disciples there, back in our text in Mark, in verse number 3. Look back there, if you will, in Mark 14 and verse number 3. Mark 14 and verse number 3 says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman having an alabaster flask of very costly oil, then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted?'" And we know leading that charge, of course, was a fellow by the name of Judas, but the other apostles seemed to chime in. Why? Because they didn't understand. Again, didn't understand what was going on. You know, folks, listen to me now. There's a lot of times we don't understand. Okay? We don't understand exactly what God's doing. It really doesn't matter. All that matters is getting back to that original thought of doing what we can for Jesus. She was doing what God had equipped her to do. Now, let's look at a second thought here, okay? She did all that was in her power to do. This lady, obviously, was not wealthy. There's no indication that she had much of anything other than this flask that she was saving. Perhaps had saved her money over the years and been able to buy this. Had no family really to take care of her. And she wanted to be buried properly, and this oil would assure her of a proper burial. So she gave her prized possession, and with it her future care. Now listen to me, and you don't see it on the overhead here, but a very important statement, folks, and I don't believe there's any way you can divide this. Service and sacrifice are inseparable. Okay? Service and sacrifice are inseparable. If you're going to serve the Lord, there's always going to be a sacrifice. I would guess that those folks who came in from Fort Smith Saturday night were dead tired. They had taken a day out of their schedule. Good amen. A day out of their schedule. They had worked hard. They had labored. Some of them literally physical labor. There's a sacrifice sometimes if we're going to serve the Lord. And this perfume was worth a year's wage. A denaro here, and not the kind of money that we use today, but they tell me that this was worth about a year's wages. Now, I don't know how much money you make in a year. And it doesn't matter. All of us make a different amount, I'm sure. But can you imagine taking a year's wages, an entire year of wages, and giving it to the Lord? You say, "Whoo, am I supposed to do that?" Well, only if God tells you to. Okay? I have seen a few people over the years do that. Not very many. Because God calls us to things like that, and God calls us to sacrifice like that. But not everybody, okay? So she gave a prized possession, and with it her future care. There was not going to be any way for her to be embalmed properly after she died, because she had used this perfume. She humbled herself and anointed his feet with her expensive perfume. She poured it on his head, and as it ran down over his body then, and ultimately down to his feet, and she rubbed that oil even into the feet of Jesus, and then wiped his feet with her hair. Now, you can't really tell from that picture that's behind the PowerPoint there, but they didn't sit at a table. I realize there's been a lot of portraits painted down through the years showing the apostles and disciples sitting around a table eating. They did not do that. In this day and time, they basically reclined. And they would recline in kind of a circle. Okay, and the food would be placed in the middle of the circle. The servants would come and put the food in the middle, and they'd be reclining, usually kind of on one elbow like this, and they would just reach out into that and take the food and eat it. Well, when you're reclining like that, of course, your feet are out behind you, and which means that Mary came in and had to get down on her hands and knees and put her head down, literally, on the feet of Jesus and begin to wipe his feet with the hair of her head. Very humbling position. And sometimes ministry, sometimes Christianity calls us into humble situations. But a third thought here, she was covered with the same sweet smell of service and sacrifice and worship as the Lord himself. The Bible said the whole house was filled with that perfume. And so now here's Mary, who had sacrificed so much. Suddenly she is covered with the same sweet smell as her Savior. And smell is a very important thing to the Lord. You know what? The Bible says that God has bowls of incense in heaven, and the incense of heaven are the prayers of God's saints. And the Bible says those prayers are stored by God in bowls in heaven, and they produce a perfume that is sweet to the nostrils of God. Now, next time you pray, remember that. That prayer is going to heaven, and God's going to keep it in a bowl and savor the aroma of it throughout all eternity. That makes prayer very special, doesn't it? Makes service very special. So she did what God had equipped her to. She did all that was in her power to do. And the third thought, she did it while she had opportunity. Okay? She did it while she had opportunity. Go back to our text now. She did it while she had opportunity. In verse 6, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whatever you wish, you can do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burial." The next time she saw the Savior was after his resurrection. So she didn't have another opportunity, neither did anybody else. Now, I realize that Joseph and Nicodemus took him down off the cross and buried him, of course, in Joseph's tomb, or put him in Joseph's tomb, and did a little bit to the body just on a temporary thing, because the 6 o'clock hour was coming and they didn't have time and they had to get out of there and get home, and so it was not done properly. So Mary, in a sense, was the only one that properly anointed the body of Jesus Christ, and she did it while she had opportunity. The disciples were just simply too late. They didn't get there in time to do what needed to be done. Let me say something. You know what? We need to do what we can for whoever we can while we can. Okay? Let me repeat that. We need to do what we can for whoever we can while we can. Because pretty soon we're going to run out of time. And with me, that's getting closer and closer, okay? time's running out. And I need to do what I can for whoever I can when I can. Because those opportunities are going to pass by before too long. Now, what keeps us from doing the same thing, okay? I want to close with these simple thoughts. What keeps us from doing the same thing? Remember, she did what God equipped her to. She did all it was in her power to do. She did it while she had opportunity. But what keeps us from doing the same thing? Several thoughts here. Three I want to share with you in particular. First of all, we get in our comfort zone. Are you in your comfort zone? Oh, listen, I go to church every Sunday, whether I need to or not. Every now and then, I'll go Sunday night. But the preacher wants to pray on Sunday night. I don't know if I want to get involved with that or not. I'm too busy to work in Awanas. So I'll come Sunday morning, do my little thing. We get in our comfort zone. We never step out on faith. I love the story of Peter. I relate so well to Peter. I have a Peter personality. If you haven't noticed that, you will as you get to know me. Peter Everett entered every room mouth first. And it normally had his foot hanging out of it. He said some of the dumbest things in the Bible, and I'm not going to go into them this morning, but some of the dumbest things in the Bible that you can imagine. Yet Peter's the only one in the Bible other than Jesus that walked on water. You say, well, he sucked. Yeah, but he walked first. And you know what? When you do things for the Lord, and when you serve the Lord, and when you obey the Lord, there's a good possibility you're going to sink. But you're going to walk on water first. You're going to walk on water first. Peter said, I love the story of Peter. As I said, I can relate so well to Peter. Not that I'm a Peter. I don't mean that. But I have that personality. And remember, they're in the boat and they've been rowing and rowing and they're not getting anywhere. And suddenly they look up and here comes Jesus walking on the water. And of course, at first they were scared to death. And then they begin to come to their senses and realize that what he was doing. And so old Peter, old bold Peter, old mouth first Peter, hollered, Lord, if you'll ask me to, I'll walk out to you on the water. The Lord said, come on. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. His mouth just overloaded him, didn't he? Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Come on. Remember this, before you promise God you'll do something for him, remember he may ask you to do it. So, come on, Peter. And the Bible said Peter stepped out and he walked on the water. Something I've never done. Something nobody else but Jesus ever did in the Bible. Now, what happened? He took his eyes off Jesus. And when you take your eyes off Jesus, then you sink. But initially he walked on water. Why? Because he had his eyes on Jesus. And because he obeyed Jesus. And because he did what he could with what he had for the moment. We get in our comfort zone. And we're not impacting the lives of others. We become spiritually barren. Now, this figure does not come from me. It comes from some very, very trusted sources in the Southern Baptist and in some different areas. I've checked it out on three or four different sites. And so I'm very confident that it's a pretty accurate number. But I want you to listen closely. 90% of all of those who profess to be Christians, all of us who profess to be Christians, have never won a soul to Jesus Christ personally. That's a sad, sad testimony. The Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. Folks, we need to be telling people about Jesus. We need to be bringing people into the kingdom. We need to be telling people how to get saved. That's our job. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he turned that job over to us when he left. So 95% of Christians have never won a soul to Christ. We're under layers of insulation. We get what I call churchy. We get so churchy we can't hardly talk to people, them awful people out there in the world. You know who I'm talking about. Them people that smoke and drink and cuss, them awful folks. Folks, that's where we were, okay? That's what we were at one time before Jesus came into our heart and into our life. We need to get out there where they're at. Jesus went where they were at, didn't he? Didn't he? He ate with the tax collectors. Boy, they condemned him for that. He talked to a prostitute at the well. Boy, they got on his case for that. We need to get out there. Folks, now there's somebody listening to me this morning. Now look right up here and listen real close. There's somebody listening to me this morning, right now in this auditorium, that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And you're going to die one of these days. And if that doesn't change, you're going to drop into a devil's hell for eternity. But there's very few in this auditorium that are not saved. Most of you are. But I'll guarantee you, if you leave here and go down to Walmart, you can find a whole bunch of folks that are not saved. Okay? The world's full of them. And it's our job to tell them about Jesus Christ. Because we're the only ones that'll do it. Okay? Under layers of insulation, we develop an attitude against sinners. those terrible folks. And then the third thought about this morning. Most churches have too many members and not enough ministers. Folks, the Bible teaches me that every member is a minister. Every Christian is a minister. We're all called to minister. Maybe not to be a pastor, maybe not to be a missionary. I'm not saying that. We're called to minister. We're called to win souls. We're called to do the work of Jesus Christ. I want to close this morning by putting up that last slide, guys. You need to memorize this before you leave here this morning. I'm going to get you to go over it with me a time or two, because it should be a vital part of our life. But let me read it first of all, and then I want all of us to read it together. My availability gives God opportunity to do a miracle through me. You know what ability God wants? He wants availability. That's all he's looking for. God's not going to see how good you can speak or how good you can teach or how good you can sing or how smart you are. God's looking for availability, okay? Now, read this with me this morning. My availability gives God opportunity to do a miracle through me. Wouldn't you like to be a part of God's miracle? Oh, I'll tell you, over the years, so many times I've had the opportunity to see God do a miracle. But God's not out of miracles. God's in the miracle business. God loves to perform miracles. Miracles are what show the world the glory of God and the majesty of God. And God will use you to perform a miracle if you'll just be available. I want to close with a true story. A pastor friend told me several years ago, he was flying back from a meeting and he was dead tired. Until you've preached a 5-day revival, you do not really know what tired is emotionally and mentally. Brother Lanny knows. But he was exhausted. And he said, all I wanted to do was get on that airplane, recline my seat, and go to sleep. Leave me alone. Don't pester me. Don't bother me. He got on the airplane and he got a window seat and he was thrilled. And then a fella came in and took the aisle seat. He thought, thank you, Lord. Prayer's getting answered. Boy, I'm going to have a middle seat here. Nobody's going to bother me. And about that time, the stewardess stopped and said, sir, to the two men, sir, we have a young lady who has some difficulties mentally. And would it be all right if we placed her in the seat between you two gentlemen? Said, she's all right. She's a sweet young lady, but she just needs to be. We don't want her by the window. We don't want her on the aisle. She just needs to be here in the middle. And we thought a couple of you good, strong men would be a good place just to place this young lady. And so he said, what could I, you know, now get her out of here. I'm tired. He said, I'm claiming to be a Christian and a preacher. I ought to act like one once anyway. So he said, no, no problem, put it right here. And so they did. And the plane didn't even get off the ground until she started asking questions. What's your name? And he told, preacher told her, and she turned to them, what's your name? And he told her. What do you do? I'm a preacher. What do you do? She says, I'm a salesman. Then she asked the one the preacher had no intention of asking. She asked the preacher, are you a Christian? He said, oh yeah, honey, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus is my Savior. I have for a long time. He said, what about you? She said, yes, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus. I got saved in my church, and I know Jesus, and I'm going to heaven. And she's so excited. And then she turned to the man next to her and said, are you a Christian? And he had had a couple of minutes there while she was giving her testimony to think. And that preacher told me, he said, tears began to well up in his eyes. Then they began to fall on his cheek. He finally said, no, honey, I'm not. Oh, she said, you need to be a Christian. It's wonderful to be a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to heaven. Do you want to be a Christian? He said, yes, I sure do. And the preacher leaned over and said, hon, can I have prayer with this gentleman? And she said, oh, yes. And there he led him in the sinner's prayer and won him to Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, oh, how close I came to missing an opportunity and having a man drop into hell maybe for all eternity. Because if that little girl hadn't have been there, I would have never said a word to him. I was tired. You ever been tired? Yeah, we stay tired, don't we? Folks, we never need to be too tired to tell people about Jesus Christ and to try to win them to him. He that winneth souls is wise. What about you? Let me ask you a question. Bow your heads with me, please. I'm going to have you stand in just a moment. But before I do, I want to ask you a question, a very serious question. Have you done what you can? Have you done? Only you know that. You're in the Lord. Have you done what you can? Have you done what you have opportunity to do? Have you done what God's equipped you to do? Have you done what you can to serve Jesus Christ? Such a simple question, but such a needful answer. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you that you allow us to serve you. You allow us to do what we can for you, Lord. I stand amazed this morning, Lord, that you would use someone like me to do anything. Yet, Lord, you'll use me to do anything I'm willing to do. God, help me always to be available for you to work through, to perform your miracle. And the greatest miracle, Lord, is that miracle of salvation, taking a soul from hell to heaven in an instant. God, help me to do what I can. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Matt's going to come and lead us in an invitation hymn. And as he's singing this morning, with head still bowed, eyes still closed, would you simply ask God what he wants you to do? And then would you say to God this morning, Lord, I will do what I can. I will do, that's all he asks, I will do what I can. Now, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as Savior, the only thing you can do right now is to ask Jesus to save you. And you can do that right where you're at. I understand that. Just you've got your head bowed, you've got your eyes closed this morning, just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me and save me and give me a home in heaven. And then if you do that, I would encourage you, as we sang this morning, to come down. Brother Lanny's right down here at the front. Come down, take his hand. Say, Brother Lanny, I just asked Jesus to be my Savior. Or maybe you just want to come down and talk to Brother Lanny about it this morning. Say, Brother Lanny, I want to go to heaven. Would you show me how? You know what? He would love to. I would love to. We have others that would love to. I want to go to heaven. Would you show me how? Lord, you bless in this time of invitation, and I'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Matt, as we sing.